Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with creation. Praise to the Lord. He is the King of creation. The hymn is number 50. Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. 129.
Son of God.
praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. 83. Him and through him and for him. And he gives those bountiful blessings to us each and every day of our lives, and for those who know him even for eternity. Come thou fount of every blessing. 400. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's a familiar passage. It's Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5.
In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our creator and our sustainer. We thank you that you are our savior and our Lord. And we pray that you would help us to recognize your truth, even in this passage this morning, that we might acknowledge you for who you are. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this topic this morning, we often commemorate a date in history. And as so much of the news lately is involving race riots and the division of hatred and bigotry and all of that, we look back to the year 1784. What is regarded as probably the first race riot in North America. It occurred in Nova Scotia, Canada. And it has some relevance to our topic this morning because, of course, the scripture reminds us that all of mankind is of one blood, one race. And yet, with the different physical characteristics, many people think that there are multiple races and that some races are better than others and all that. But perhaps by the reaction of the man involved in this account this morning, we might see a better way to address the news of our own day. It centers around a black man, a former slave by the name of David George. David George was born a slave, son of slave parents in South Carolina. And he was sold to another slave owner, a very cruel slave master. But it was about that period of time that he came under a hearing of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to a saving faith. He was baptized by an itinerant Baptist preacher. The conditions became so intolerable, though, that he and a number of others escaped from their slave masters. And he became a servant to the Creek Indians and to the Natchez Indians. And as time passed, eventually the Natchez chief sold him back to another slave owner. This slave owner was also a very cruel master. And he and a number of his associates escaped to Georgia. They became free men in the colony of Georgia. He became the pastor of a Baptist church of about 30 in the congregation. And then came the American Revolution. The group with which he was associated was a group of loyalists. They were loyal to the British. And as things went badly near the end of the Revolutionary War, 1782-1783, the British government relocated 1,500 black supporters, loyalists. They were called the Black Loyalists. They relocated them to Nova Scotia, Canada. And again, David George used the opportunity to plant seeds. He planted seven Baptist churches in Nova Scotia. And as time passed again, there were frictions between the locals. The British government had set up a colony or a community of the blacks in an area they called Birchtown. But in the nearby town of Shelburne, there was a lot of animosity for they soon recognized that the blacks were willing to work for far less than what the locals were accustomed to working for. And therefore, they were not able to live in the ease and the relative lack of competition that they had become so accustomed to. They began to persecute the black community. They focused their attention upon their preacher, David George. They beat him with sticks and they dragged him out into the swamp. They burned the church building, and they burned the houses of many of the blacks who lived in Shelburne. Shelburne, therefore, was, in 1784, what is regarded as the first race riots in North America. But David George returned, faced the danger, and rescued his wife and children from the mobs, and relocated for the next 6 years to the nearby community of Birchtown. But in 1792, things had not improved. But rather than lament his situation, he sought the Lord's guidance again and the Lord's purpose for where he should go next. And he and a group of his followers, some of the members of the congregation of his churches in Nova Scotia, relocated to the African country of Sierra Leone. And there again, they planted churches. The gospel message went forth from South Carolina to Georgia to Nova Scotia to Sierra Leone. God's purpose was not hindered by the bigotry and the animosity of man. So thus we remember David George, a former slave, a Baptist preacher, and a faithful servant of Almighty God. Our topic this morning is the Trinity in time, space, and matter. And of course, we're bombarded with messages of evolution no matter where we turn, whether it's in the educational community, whether it's in the media, whether it's in the movies, whether it's in TV, wherever it is, the notion is that we are just evolving from a mass of slime into whatever we have become. But the Word of God has a completely different message of our origins. But it also has a central theme regarding the nature of God Himself. And as we consider even these first opening verses of the book of Genesis this morning, we hopefully will see the nature of the triune Godhead revealed. The Trinity is one of those terms which people question, people doubt, people can't explain. And yet we shall see this morning, it is a truth, it is a reality, it is an undeniable presence even in these first three verses of Genesis 1. Though the term itself is not used in Scripture, if you grab your concordance and you look up the term Trinity, you will not find it in the Bible. And yet if you read the Bible, the fingerprints of the Trinity, so to speak, the evidence, the indication that it is a real truth, a biblical reality, is undeniable. The Trinity is that term which we use for the three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each of those unique personalities of the Trinity have all of the attributes, all of the characteristics, and all of the powers of God. And it's apparent even from this passage this morning that God exists separate from His creation. Some of the religions of the world believe in what we call pantheism. They think God is present in every little thing. Every inanimate object is full of God. And while there is the sense in which God is everywhere, He is omnipresent, to use a theological term. And yet that does not mean that He inhabits this book and this microphone. He's not animating inanimate objects as such, but he is everywhere. And he is all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's all-knowing. He is all-good. In this first verse, we see, in the beginning, God. And of course, that word God, the term God, is an English word. The origins, of course, are Anglo-Saxon, the roots of the English language. And that very name is a variant, it's a modification of one of the characteristics of God himself, because God is the personification of good, and therefore the roots of the English word God. Hebrew language has a different method of relaying the characteristics, the attributes of God. And yet, as we've said, this concept of the Trinity that is unfolded for us throughout the pages of Scripture is hinted to even in this very first verse of the Bible. Because the Hebrew term, the Hebrew name that is here rendered in the English translation as God, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. And the interesting word about Elohim is that it's a plural noun. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? In the construction of the Hebrew language, it is a big deal because the next verb that is used in conjunction, if we remember our English lessons, the construction of a sentence is the subject and the predicate, the noun and the verb. And the subject, the noun, is a plural noun, Elohim. But the verb is a singular verb, God created. And therefore, this is a clue to us, if we take the time to meditate upon the very construction of the original language, it's a reminder to us that the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, are present in one. They have a united purpose. They have a singular result in their creative action. And thus, they, in unison, created heaven and earth. But we see that God transcends time because it says, in the beginning, God. And this is the revelation of God of our origins. Many people spend a lot of time conjecturing how we came about, why we are here, whether we were planted by some race of extraterrestrials, or whether we evolved from slime and goo. From goo to you by way of the zoo. No, that isn't how we got here. The Bible tells us how we got here. And this revelation in Genesis 1 is the revelation of our creation, the revelation of our origins, divine origins. And those are fighting words to the intellectuals of the day, to the educational community, but nevertheless, it remains the truth of the Word of God. Time is a creation of God. He exists outside of time. He is eternal. He is the pre-existing one. And thus, not subject to the effects of aging, not subject to the deterioration of the passage of time. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we've titled this morning, The Trinity in Time, Space, and Matter, we see even in these concepts, these revelations of time, we see the fingerprints of the Trinity. Because you know that, of course, time can be categorized into three parts: past, present, and future. And thus, time has three aspects, and yet time is still time. Thus, we might make the connection that the Trinity, though it has three unique personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, nevertheless, they are still God. And this can be seen even in the other portions of creation. In the beginning, He created time. He puts us in the framework of time. Creation has been placed within a reckoning of time. But we're told here that God created heaven and earth. We might understand that heaven is space. It's dimensions. And some debate as to whether the intent here is that God created the heavenly bodies as part of this reference, this representation of created heaven. I believe that it does imply that. But even there, space, dimensions, has three aspects: height, width, and depth. And whether you're going this direction, that direction, or that direction, it's all space. It's still the triune aspect of space. And we might say the same thing for matter. When He created Earth, that's the material, that's the observable, that's the visible. And of course we know that objects, things which exist, are three-dimensional in their appearance. And matter also has three states. Water, for example, can be solid, liquid, or vapor, depending on the temperature. And yet it's all still water. It's still all two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen, H2O. And this reminds us then, again, that God has manifested His nature, His character, in all of the aspects of His creation, reminding us of the reality, the undeniability of the Trinity. There are many people who look at the book of Genesis and say it's just an allegory, it's just a representation of how things might have come about. That it's not real history. That the 6 days of creation aren't literal. And of course they want to deny the six literal days of creation because they want to superimpose their evolutionary theories, the Darwinian model, on the biblical account. And they want to create some kind of a correlation between them, some kind of a common ground in which they both can exist. But they can't both exist. It's impossible to reconcile godless pseudoscience with the revelation of our origins that are found in the word God. It's often said that it takes more faith to believe Darwin's evolutionary theory than it does to believe in what God has revealed as the source of our origins, our creation. Here in this verse, it tells us God created. And that verse too, or that word, is an interesting word because it doesn't mean that He formed or He shaped out of something which preexisted. Modern science would have us believe that the world, the universe, originated from some super compact mass of existing molecules, and then there was the Big Bang, and it all spread outward throughout the universe and formed planets and stars and all of that. But this word in the Hebrew, God created, it's a word which means created out of nothing. There used to be a scientific magazine which was called Ex Nihilo, and that's a Latin phrase which means out of nothing. God spoke into existence His creation. And thus, He created out of nothing. He didn't renovate it. He didn't remodel it. He didn't reshape it. He created it. And this too, again, reminds us that God's revealed truth is superior to the conjectures of man. God is the source of our origins because He is the only one who was there. And it's by His authority that we came into being. It is by His power that we came into existence. And His revelation, the imparting through the Spirit to the holy men and prophets, as this is one of the five books of Moses. Moses thus was given the revelation from God as to how we got here. He created heaven and earth. We're told in verse 2 that, as is the Hebrew method of making an introductory statement and then following it up with a more detailed look, a closer view, so to speak, of the way in which it actually occurred. After God created heaven and earth, then we see that there was this instant in which the earth was void. It was darkness upon the face of the deep. Things didn't quite exist in that instant of time in the way in which they now appear. But the next few verses give us the unfolding of how those things materialized into the present form. And as we would read the next 5 days of creation as well, then that is the full story of how the world came to be. Verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. In verse 1, we're told God created. In verse 2, we're told that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. This is the second person, the third person of the Trinity, but it's the second one introduced here in this sequence. God the Father is in verse 1. The Holy Spirit of God is here rendered in verse 2. The active agent of creation moving. In Pentecost, we're told that the Holy Spirit of God was a mighty wind. And the imagery here is that as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, there was a drying effect. Wind dries out. And this was no doubt some of the power, some of the physics by which God caused the dry land to emerge from the deep, from the water. And thus He used the powerful forces of nature in His creative will. And He used the Spirit of God to bring it to be. In which He also uses the Spirit of God to bring life. One of the meanings of the Hebrew word moved upon, it's a hovering. And this was the Spirit of God hovering over the creation, imparting life in the very same manner in which He brought life to the Virgin Mary, as we read in the Gospel of Luke. But He hovered over, He caused His supernatural power to instill life into His creation. And thus, as the verses go forth, life was brought into the sea, and then life was created on dry land as well. In verse 3 it says, "And God said, let there be light." This reference, though it's not an obvious reference, but if you understand Genesis to Revelation, the unity of Scripture, you see that verse 3, in very much the same way as God the Father is mentioned in verse 1, God the Holy Spirit is mentioned in 2, in verse 3 we have God the Son. Because you'll recall what John the Apostle said of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word is a reference to the spoken revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is said to be the living Word. And therefore, in verse 3, when it's a reference to God speaking, it's God's Word, it's the Son, Jesus Christ. And by His own authority, by His divine power, God the Son, said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that it was good. It was a perfect creation. We, of course, understand that we still don't have an appearance, a manifestation of the light in the present manner in which we now know it. That didn't come until day 4, the creation of the sun and the stars. But this, in verse 3, the reference to the light, the creation of the light, the literal Hebrew word is fire. And some conjecture that this is God manifesting friction and the forces of nature which created heat and thus created light. But regardless, we see that this is God illuminating. It's the Spirit of God illuminating, giving light to, bringing a recognition in the darkness. And from our ancestral roots that are not openly and clearly visible to us today, we can't dig up a book and read back to the human accounts of creation. But we can read the revealed Word of God, by which God tells us how it came to be. We can't find Adam and Eve's diaries, but we do have the revealed Word of God. And it tells us of our origins. It tells us of how we got here and how we came to be. And that the source of our origins is not our own cleverness, our own superiority over the Neanderthals and the other half-ape men and all that nonsense. We are here by the creative authority, the creative power of God. And we must recognize that as this includes the concept of the Trinity, as it involves the certainty and the reliability of God's account of creation, if we throw out this passage of Scripture as allegorical or as symbolic, as not real literal history, then we might as well throw out the rest of the Bible. Because if we reject God's account of creation, then we also must reject God's account of the origin of sin and the reason by which death exists and the curse and the judgment upon man that has come because of our inherent sin. And then if we throw all of that out, you might as well throw out the Gospels as well, because if you throw out original sin and you throw out the fall of man, then there's no need for a Savior. So if Genesis 1 through 11, the early history of mankind, is not historical, if it's not truth, then the rest of the Bible is useless. So we must recognize the centrality of the Trinity, the purpose of God in His revelation, the truth that He has revealed to us, and thus the reality and the certainty of our own eternal damnation if we reject this Word of God. But if we look to Him as the source of truth, then we can be convicted of our sin. We can recognize that He is the only Savior, the only possible one who could reconcile us to this holy and righteous God, and therefore we might have eternal life. He tells us here that He created us. He created the heavens and the earth. He said, "Let there be light." And again, we have each of the three persons of the Trinity involved in a direct part of our origins. And then we see, of course, in verse 4 that He separated the light from the darkness. This, of course, in that first day, is a picture. It's a veiled picture, perhaps, but nevertheless, it is an indication that part of the earth was under light and part of the earth was under darkness. In other words, we have here the installation of the process, the physical process of the rotation of the earth. So on that first day, in those early moments of creation, as He created heaven and earth, He also superimposed the laws of nature, the principles by which He maintains and sustains the physical universe. And the rotation of the earth and the orbit of the planets and all of that is instituted right here in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, the first day. And then we see that by separating the light from the dark, we have the institution of the time factor, the measurement of time, day and night. And that, of course, then leads to a numbering and accounting of the seasons and years and times and all of that. God in His purpose, thus, though He exists beyond time, apart from time, nevertheless, He created time, space, and matter in which He instilled His own personalities, His own tripartite attributes into each of those three aspects. Verses 1 through 3 involve a clear reference to the Trinity. But in case we're kind of dense and we don't quite get it, the New Testament is even more clear. It's often said that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And as such, there are things that are mysterious. They're not quite fully revealed in the Old Testament, that in the light of the New Testament, they become clear. The light bulb goes on, so to speak, and we finally get it. We finally understand what God is hinting at in Genesis 1:1-3. We're told specifically and clearly in the pages of the New Testament exactly what He meant. And it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is here present at creation by multiple references throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, we're told that God created the world by Christ Jesus. And that then makes it clear that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who is our Creator. Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, affirms this even further. It says that He is the Creator of all things in heaven and earth, the invisible and the visible. All of the powers and principalities and all of the thrones and dominions and all of these things are directly attributed to the creative power, the creative genius of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that by Him and for Him, all things were created. This too affirms the deity of Christ. It affirms the kingship of Christ. We sang this morning, he's our Redeemer and our Creator. Thus the hymns affirm what the Scripture itself tells us. Romans reminds us that it's by him and for him and through him are all things created. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us the similar story. It reminds us of how in the times past God revealed himself in various and diverse ways and manners, and yet now he has spoken to us by his Son. But verse 2, in reference to that Son, the second person of the Trinity, it reminds us that by him God created the worlds. And thus we see consistently and uniformly throughout the New Testament a repeated reference to the reality that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And all of the three persons of the Trinity had a direct role. The Spirit hovered upon the face of the deep, brought the light out of darkness. Now, light is not a material thing as such, although scientifically there is a reference to light particles or light being a matter of sorts. Yet darkness is not a created entity. Darkness is merely the absence of light. But we see the marvelous wisdom of God even in this concept of light, the illuminating power of light. Light travels at an amazing speed. Though the sun is 93 million miles from the location of this earth, it takes 8 minutes and 11 seconds for the light to get from the sun this earth. And those are concepts which we have a hard time fathoming. We can't quite figure out how that light could travel such a vast distance in such little time. And yet it does. And thus, God reveals his wisdom and his power even in such routine things, such commonplace things as sunlight. The way in which it can sustain life and create life. The way in which it maintains life through the process of the plants and the rain cycle and all of these things. God has marvelously granted and sustained the ability of this natural world to continue for as long as he purposes that it shall continue. And thus, because it originates with his authority, by his word, by his creative genius, he is called the creator and the sustainer of all things. And as he is the origin of physical life, we also understand that God is the author and the finisher with regard to eternal life. Many people think that they can simply choose Jesus, they can follow Christ, they can accept him as their Savior. And yet these terms are misleading because they put the decision, they put the outcome of salvation in the hands not of God, its origin, but in man. And they would have us believe that we are the captain of our salvation. But the Bible says otherwise. Those who are given ears to hear and eyes to see, those who have been imparted with this supernatural ability, the faith, it's a gift of God. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 tells us. But it's originated with God himself. And he is the one who has chosen, even before the foundation of the world, we're told, that he has foreordained and predetermined who he will save. But that doesn't leave us an excuse. We are left without excuse, because the Scripture also makes it plainly evident that we are individually accountable for our own sins. We are accountable to this holy God, and apart from his grace, apart from his salvation, we are destined for that judgment and that hell which we rightly deserve. But it's by his grace that he reveals himself. It is by his Son that he has manifested that salvation. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which gives us the second birth, the new life, and thus eternal life. So this picture of creation, even as Paul often says, that's the first the natural and then the spiritual. If we miss the boat on the natural, then we're certainly going to misapply and misunderstand the spiritual. Shirley MacLaine might tell us that we're all gods, but the Bible says there's one God, and we are accountable to him for all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our deeds. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But in him there is hope, and in him there is eternal life. We must look to the Word of God, not only for the keys, the clues to our creation, our origins, but we also must look to this unity of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation to understand the key to eternal life, the key to the gospel message. It's personified in Christ, but it's imparted by the Holy Spirit, and it's by the will of the Father. All who have been given unto the Son by the Father will come unto him. And thus, he will accomplish that which he has purposed, even as the three persons of the Trinity manifested themselves in time and space and matter. So too he manifests himself in the gospel message. And we can rejoice in the creation because we can rejoice that it is true. And therefore, because it is true, the rest of the Bible is true. And we can have the hope and the assurance of salvation and eternal life. The hymn is 636. The Lord God made them all.
Made them all. The tall Lord God made them all. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who doeth all things well. Yes, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, and all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Amen.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.